Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
So, when I was asked by Pastor Donnie to speak tonight, I had one condition, and that was that I could use the office in my message. And I just couldn't wait to actually get into it. So I was like, let's just put it before. Let's just get that. That's the best show that's. No? Yes. It is. For those of you that it's your first time here tonight, say thank you for being here. I'm excited about that. I want to point out to my dad is actually right over here. And I'm most grateful for my mom, and she's right here in the front row. If you're watching us online, we're so happy that you're here with us tonight. If you're watching right now live, or if this is like 12 weeks from now, I mean, at least better late than never. So thanks for watching. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're a part of this. And the main thing that we always say here in the Bridge is that you don't have to agree like us to be accepted, and that you don't have to believe like us to belong. We just ask that you continue coming. You give us an opportunity to love you, get us an opportunity to know you, and get to know us, because ultimately, Jesus is the one that's going to change you. It's not going to be us. It's Jesus. We just want to be able to display that and show that to you in any way that we can. I have a lot that I want to say, so I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here together tonight. Thank you for the gift of your word. I pray that you pour through me the gift of preaching tonight, and that your word be said, that anything that you want said is said, anything you don't want said, please shut my mouth. And we thank you for the 8-1 record of the Dallas Cowboys. We thank you for Dak Prescott. We thank you for Tony Romo, and we thank you for a Super Bowl victory, Dallas Cowboys, this year. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. And I'm a little worried about that, but that's, you don't have to agree like us to be accepted, so that's fine. If you saw this big, obvious rose that's right here, it's kind of dead. But there's a saying by a French author that I'm sure everyone's aware of. His name is Alphonse Carr. Everybody's aware with what he wrote and everything, right? Yeah, okay. Me neither, before I say that. Quote is that you could look at this and go, man, it sucks that there's these thorns on here. And there's some on there. Spencer stuck himself as he was carrying this up here. You could look at it and be mad about the thorns and not happy about it. Or you could look at it and say, like, how good is it that there is a flower on a thorn bush? Because really that's what a rose bush is. It's really just about the way that you look at it and your perspective. And the thing about it is that ingratitude is one of the most pervasive problems in the world today, that we're not thankful. I'm going to use thankful. I'm going to use grateful. I'm going to use gratitude all interchangeably. They all mean the same thing. But one of the biggest problems with us in the church and outside of the church is that we tend to be very unthankful. And ingratitude can be in some little tiny ways, you know, that can be like, you know, we look at the way that we buy things, right? When you get paid, what do? Most of you probably have direct deposit, or you get a check and you deposit it and you have a debit card, right? Well, back in the day, some people in here know this, but you had to get a check from work, you had to take it to the bank, you had to deposit it in the bank. If you wanted to take cash out, you had to write a check to yourself, which just doesn't make any sense to me at all. But you had to do that, then you had to get the cash out. If you had a credit card, you had to get a check, mail it into the credit card company, and wait for them to come back. I mean, that was how we used to have to buy things, and now we have a debit card that we can just, you know, swipe at any time. And yet, I still complain about people not being whether I'm supposed to swipe or insert the chip. I just don't know. I wish we would all get on the same page, but that's where I am. I can't figure out why I go, okay, why is that such a big deal? Why does that bother me so much? And I know that's a little, that's, you know, not a big deal. But ingratitude can really be a lot more sinister and more serious than that. And I want to define some things just so we're on the same page. Kindness is when somebody does good to you and you do good back to them, right? And everybody gets that. Even the world, Jesus said, you know, even people that are not believers understand that. Revenge is when somebody does something and you do something bad in return to them, right? Some of you have people in your life that are showing fake love to you. And some people have fake people in their lives, and they show that fake love straight up to your face. And that reference didn't go at all in here. Somebody knows this, the reference I'm making, but that's okay. I guess they're not here tonight. Anyway, grace is when somebody does something bad to you, and you, in return, something good back to them, which is the nature of God, which is what God did for all of us. But ingratitude is when somebody does something good for you, and you just don't care. And you're apathetic, and you don't care at all. And that's a much bigger deal than even being upset or doing bad, because if you're apathetic, then you don't care at all. And there's just nothing that's there. So we have some big ideas that I will be talking about all the way through. You'll see them up on the slides. You'll hear me harping back on them. So there's five big ideas. The first one being that being given more doesn't mean that you'll have more gratitude. Gratitude comes from unlikely sources and places. Gratitude brings us closer to Jesus, and ultimately that's the most important thing. It's the most important point, is that gratitude brings us closer to Jesus, and we become more like him as we get closer to him. Gratitude is rare, and healing and forgiveness is available to all. So you'll see these themes all the way through, and we'll highlight them at certain points in the message. So if you want, you can turn your Bibles. I'm going to be in Luke 17. It's going to be verses 11 through 19. Now, I could just read those to you straight up, but if you don't know, I like using things in there. I like using the office, so I want to use a video. So check out the screen.
One day, Jesus and his friends were traveling to Jerusalem.
Hey, that's Jesus.
What, where?
Right there.
Right,
he's walking
there.
Down the road.
I see him.
Jesus, have mercy on us.
These 10 dudes had leprosy. People did not want to be around guys with leprosy.
Hey guys, how's it going? Isn't it a beautiful day?
Why is he talking to us?
I don't know.
Wait a minute, these guys have leprosy! Ah! Unclean! Unclean!
There he
unclean,
goes.
Unclean. Jesus has mercy on us!
Hey, those dudes have leprosy.
Yep, I know it.
Go show yourselves to the priests.
You heard the man.
Let's go, boys.
We gotta go see the priests.
Let's go, boys.
Guess we're gonna see the priests.
As the lepers went, they were healed.
We're here, woohoo!
That's so cool.
Yeah, I can go home.
Sweet.
Now.
Sweet, my scars are gone.
Now I can go home.
Yeah, woohoo!
Thank you, Jesus, so much.
We're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.
Dash, did you like that? Yeah? That was just for you, buddy. That was just for you. If you're in your Bibles right now at Luke 17, I want you to go to verse 11. That's where we're going to start. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. It says, "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going, 10 men who had leprosy met him." So I want to stop there. I want to point out that, and I'll talk about it a little bit more, but Samaritans and Jews were different racially, they were different ethnically, and they were different in their religion. So these people who would normally not live together and, you know, be together in unity were together because they were in misery. And here's the thing. Two things are the biggest factors for people being united together. It's misery or it's love. And so we can be together in our misery, as you see these guys, or the good news is that we can get together, we can be, we can love each other, and through that love, we will find true unity. So for those of you that don't know what leprosy is, and we're looking at that video like, I don't know what he's talking about, I want to give you the definition. Leprosy was an affliction that represented uncleanness. It was a skin condition that manifests as white patches on the skin, running sores, and loss of parts of the body that would literally die when the person was still alive. The leper was disenfranchised from his community because leprosy was a disease which the Jews supposed to be inflicted for punishment of some particular sin and to be more than other diseases a mark of God's displeasure. Now, it's outlined in Leviticus 13 and 14, and if you're really, really bored, you can go and read Leviticus 13 and 14, but yeah, you'd have to be really bored. So I'm only going to read a couple verses. Leviticus 13, 45 through 46 says, "Anyone with such a defiling disease or leprosy must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' As long as they have the disease, they will remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside of the camp." Now, there's debate on how far that was supposed to be. Some of the things that I read said that was up to 500 feet, that you had to stand 500 feet away from people. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me because it'd be hard for you to hear unclean from 500 feet away. But some of the lower estimates say that it's 16 and a half feet. So I'm going to show you how far that is. From right here, I have a size 12 foot, so it's 12 inches. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. So from the podium to me is how far you would have to be away from anybody by the very most conservative of estimates. You could not get closer to them. Now, this is including everybody. This is including your mom, your dad. If you have kids, it's including your kids. If you were married, it was your wife, your husband. It was all of your friends. It was your cousins, your nieces, your nephews. Any single person that you knew that did not have leprosy, you had to stand that far away from them. Or you were in violation of the law. And the thing was, people could catch leprosy. It was contagious. And so you didn't, as the leper, you didn't want the people that you love to get this disease, but it still separated you from them. And ultimately, leprosy is a metaphor for the sin that we have that separates us from God, and ultimately sin that separates us from other people. So verse 13 says, "They stood at a distance," that's the distance we just talked about, "and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity or mercy on us.'" Now, it probably didn't sound like the video where they were all synchronized together and they said 10 guys all together at one time. Like, they probably weren't practicing before Jesus got there. So what more than likely, it started with one person shouting out to Jesus and asking for mercy. And so the question that I want to pose to you tonight is who is following you? Who do you need to, who's looking at you and waiting for you to call out to God so that they will in turn call out for that same mercy? Or is there somebody in your life that you know is calling out to God that you need to follow them and ask for that same mercy? Lepers were referred, or these lepers referred to Jesus simply as Master, right? In other places, and actually in the lepers probably would have known that Jesus did heal other people of leprosy. That's why they're asking him for mercy. Literally 12 chapters before in Luke 5, Jesus heals a leper, and the leper comes to him and says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," which I don't have time to get into. Says something about his messianic qualities, that he was a savior to the Jewish people, and also says something about his humanity, that he was an actual human being, that he was a person, he was 100% God, he was 100% human. That's what they were saying in this term, Son of David. They don't even extend that to him. They just simply say, "Master, have mercy on us." And I think I would posit to you that maybe it is foreshadowing their ungratitude that's about to come, because they only looked at God as a means to the ends that they wanted. So they looked at God and said, "How am I going to get what I want? How can I use God to get what I want for myself?" Maybe. I don't know. Just asking the question. Verse 14, "When he," Jesus, "saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And when they went, they were cleansed." So Jesus, in Luke and in different places in the Bible, it says that he was moved with compassion and he healed them. So my question is, why didn't Jesus display compassion in this? Why is it noticeably absent? And maybe he responded to them because God will meet you where you reach out to him. So they reached out to him as master, so he simply gave them a command. Go. Go show yourself to the priest. Now, this would have been difficult, you understand, because when they were going to the priest, they were going, and the only reason you would go there is because you were already cleansed of leprosy. So he told them before they actually saw the outward manifestation. They still looked like they were sick. So they had to have trust and faith in the word that Jesus had given, and they had to hold on to that and go. And I'm not thinking this was easy. I'm not thinking like, oh, we just heard that and we went. Again, they would have probably heard the story where Jesus healed another leper, and guess what he did? He healed him first, so he saw it, and then he said, go show yourself to the priest. So they're probably sitting there thinking like, I thought we were going to get healed first. Like, how are we now supposed to go show ourselves to the priest? Because you realize they would be breaking the law going into the city if they still were diseased. So they would be in huge trouble. It would not be a good sight if they went in there. But it said, as they went, they were cleansed. And the thing that I want to point out is that the word of God is final, that whenever the healing came at the point that Jesus said it. It wasn't when the manifestation came. They actually had to walk it out before they saw the end result. You realize, like, so when Moses, there's plenty of different examples of it in the Bible, but beside this, Moses had to raise his staff over the Red Sea, and he had to hold it there. Now, we don't know how long he was holding it there, but even if it was 5 seconds, you're looking kind of dumb just holding your staff here if nothing's happening. But God told him, you do something, because a lot of the time when God wants to work in your life supernaturally, he's going to ask you to do something in the natural. He's going to ask him. And so he did this, and thankfully, they went. And so what I would say to you is, what is the word that God has given you that you haven't walked out yet? Maybe it's because you're looking around and you're not sure if everybody else is going to move. Maybe that there's people around you that you need to get rid of. I don't know. But what word has God given you that you have not walked out? Or who is watching you and waiting for you to have the faith and step out in what Jesus has called you to do so that they will then follow you into the same thing that God has called them to do? The other thing I want to point out is how Jesus pours this out. Jesus poured out this healing richly, abundantly, generously, and freely. And yet, how were the returns? You guys already saw it, so spoiler alert, you know what happens. How were the returns after Jesus poured out? They were incredibly poor. Only one comes back. And the point that I want to make is being given more doesn't necessarily mean that you'll have more gratitude. So the more that you have doesn't mean that you'll have more of a thankful heart. In fact, a lot of the times it's the inverse. And especially if we're outside of the will of God, having more is a snare, right? Having money, having things beside the blessing of the Lord is always going to lead to your own destruction, because you're ultimately going to set that thing up as God, and anything beside God is always going to lead to your destruction. Verses 15 and 16 says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. So the next point is, gratitude comes from unlikely sources. So the Jews, again, would have seen, and the writer, Luke, who is a Gentile himself, who is outside of the circle of the Jewish people himself, points out that the person that had that came back with gratitude was himself somebody outside of the circle. So, again, Samaritans and Jews were separated racially, they were separated ethnically, and they were separated on their religion, because the Samaritans followed some of the Jewish laws, but they didn't follow others. And they mixed in other things because they were mixed. There were Assyrians that were coming in there, and you can read about that if you want to know more about it. But they were very well separated. They were very well segregated. And so Jews would have looked at this, who was the primary audience that Jesus was talking to, and they're noticing this is a Samaritan. And so I really think that Luke is pointing this out because he himself is someone that is outside of that circle, that would have been looked at as a Gentile that was not able to do and have the same privileges as the Jewish people. And you have to understand, when God inspired the men to write the Bible, the people that actually wrote the Bible, that didn't mean their personality like went out the window, right? Like there's not one style of writing all through and it's like, oh, this is the style of the Holy Spirit all the way through. He divinely gave them the ability to write exactly what God wanted in there, but their personality still comes out. And so if you read Luke and you read Acts, the other book that he writes, you'll see that his personality and his writing style is still evident in there, that God didn't take that away from him. And he's pointing that out because he was saying, hey, Jesus was doing this before the cross. Jesus was reconciling the world to himself and reconciling people together before the cross. Obviously, the cross was the pinnacle of that, but he was already doing it. And Paul talks about this in Romans 15, 7 through 12. He says, accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the Jewish patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that Gentiles, people outside, may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, he quotes the Old Testament four different times. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise God, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol or praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the people of Israel, one, Jesus, who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will have hope. And so this is absolutely a fulfillment of those prophecies, that the Gentiles are now praising God because of what he's done for them. And ultimately, is anybody in here 100% Jewish? One. Okay. Well, most of us in here are Gentile. And so this tonight is a fulfillment of this prophecy that a Jewish person and Gentiles are together worshiping the same God. And he was already doing that before the cross. That was the intention of God's heart. God's heart is always unity. God's heart is always that we be together. And gratitude ultimately brings us closer to Jesus. And that's where true change comes. It brought the Samaritan, but it really could have brought any of them. And when they started, they had to start that 17 feet away, right? But only one came back and only one cared enough to actually be at Jesus' feet. Only one cared enough about who Jesus was and what he had done for him that he wanted to actually be close to him rather than just take the things that God had given him. And the thing that that does for us is it allows us to boldly approach the throne of grace, right? Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach the throne of grace so that we may find mercy in time of need. Thankfulness always causes action. Thankfulness and gratitude always causes us to take a step and to actually do something. It causes us to want to serve other people. It is a fruit of the gratitude that we have in us because we realize what God has done for us. Without the action, you can question if the change has happened or if you're grateful at all. So I'm not here to tell you if you're not serving or if you're not giving back or if you're not giving your time, your talents. I'm saying you need to look at yourself. You need to examine yourself and go, am I being grateful for what God has given me? And is what I'm doing showing that? Is it a byproduct of the thankfulness that I have? Because I love what so many people have said. Pastor Donnie said it to me today when we were talking about this. Salvation is the launching pad from where we go. Salvation's not the goal. You guys realize that, right? Like, you don't get saved and then you're like, all right, I'm good now. Like, or else why are we here? What are we still doing here if that's the point? Salvation is the launching pad. The Holy Spirit empowering us is the launching pad so that we can do the things and be the people that God has called us to be from before the foundation of the world. And your thankfulness will always produce that action. You guys remember that clip, right? The Office clip. I know it was funny, whatever. Yes. But they were doing things because they were like, oh, this guy did something for me, so I'm going to do something back for him. And here's the thing. I know it was funny. Some of the people were noticing, right? So Stanley gave him the weird look, and Meredith was like, what is going on? Why are they going back and forth? Because when you do things, and when the fruit of your gratitude is actually good deeds toward other people, people will see that and ultimately will give glory to God. Because if the intent of your heart is to give glory to God, it will always give glory to God. Jesus said, you're the salt, you're the light of the world, you're a city on a hill. And in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this guy is worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And again, Jesus' response still doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Here's how he responded to somebody worshiping him at his feet. "Were not all 10 cleansed?" This is verse 17 and 18. "Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Like, it doesn't sound very nice. I don't know. Maybe you read that and you're like, I can hear the love in his voice. I don't really hear it in there, guys. And it's because gratitude is so rare. And here's the thing. In the same way that Jesus was pointing out the gratitude of the person of the Samaritan that came to him, he actually spends more time pointing out the ingratitude of the other people that had been given. Jesus is perturbed. He's annoyed. He's miffed. He's clearly upset at the fact that these guys did not come back to him, and he publicly acknowledges it in front of other people. And here's the thing, Jesus healed all of them, and the good thing about our God is that he did not take away the healing when they were ungrateful. Like, how good is that? Because I don't know about you, I've been very ungrateful for the things that God has done in my life as a believer, as a Christian, and if it was dependent on my gratefulness, if my healing, if my salvation was dependent on my works and what I could do for God, I would have lost it a long time ago. And God still said, you know what? I know that there was 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? And they still went back, and those people were still healed. He walked out what he preached, right? Jesus walked what he preached. He practiced what he preached because, you know, he's God, so obviously he's going to do that. 11 chapters before, Luke 6, 35. "But love your enemies." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Do good to them. Lend without expecting anything in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High." Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And let me point something out just in case if you think, again, if you're not getting the point that that's somebody else, that was you before you were saved, for sure. You were ungrateful and you were wicked before God saved you. That's who you were. And at the right time, Christ died for us, that he was reconciling himself unto us, that his love was made manifest in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he reached out to us in our place of sin, and he did not pull it back because of what we have done and because of the times that we have missed it since then. Because if you don't think you haven't missed it since then, it's a bigger issue going on. But Jesus uses the word foreigner. The same word foreigner was on a block in the temple that said no foreigner will come past this place. There was a court in the outside of the temple that's kind of like this rug here where there was this part where the Gentiles could come in, and it was all the way around. Then there was a part inside where Jewish women could come in. There was another part where Jewish men could come in. Then there was a holy place where only the priests could come in. And then there was the most holy of places where the presence of God was said to live. And only the high priest, one time a year, could come in there. He would have to sacrifice to atone for his own sins and the sins of the people. But the reason I think that he uses this word foreigner, because I don't think it would be lost on the Jewish people at the time, was that he was saying, look, there's a foreigner now standing in the Holy of Holies. There is a foreigner that is right at the feet of God himself. That's what he's saying. He's saying right now, not when the veil was torn. He was already tearing the veil before he went to the cross. You realize that. The heart of God is the same. There's not an Old Testament God and then a New Testament Jesus that saved us from the big bad dad. That's not the heart of my God. That's not the heart of God as it's told in the Bible. And what he did was he still healed. He still healed those that didn't, but a Gentile, someone outside of the camp, someone that was despised by other people, is now sitting right at the feet of God. It's incredible. And again, we lose it because we don't see the symbolism. They would have for sure seen the symbolism. So verse 19 is the last verse here in this passage. "Then he said," Jesus said to him, the cleansed leper, "rise, go, your faith has made you well," or whole is what a lot of translations say. Jesus is emphasizing that the blessing that he received is now the way that he receives anything from then on. Right? The way in to God is the way on. The way of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the only way that you receive anything from God. There's not a different formula after you're saved. It's not any different. It's something that God has given to you that you do not deserve. You pull out and you reach out to it by the measure of faith that you have. you receive, and it's only by Christ. There is no other way that you're going to get these things. There's no other different formula after that. And I mean, that's good news. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthening in faith as you were taught, overflowing with what?" It's about to pop up, don't worry. With thankfulness, with gratitude. That thankfulness and gratitude is the byproduct of receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, continuing to live your lives out of that place, being rooted and built up in him, strengthening your faith as you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. See, and the thing about it is that there was so much more than just physical healing that came to this Samaritan. Nine were physically healed. One was made whole. One was given something that was even more than the physical healing. One was forgiven of his sins by God himself. One, because of the gratitude that he showed, had wholeness given to him. And see, the Jews, again, saw leprosy as a sign that you had committed some sin. And so what would happen is once that sin was rooted out of you, the outside affliction would disappear. So now you would be able to come back into society. You still had to go to the priest, and there was a 16-day ritual. 16 days just from the time that you are already clean, that you walk into the priest, until the time at least that you can be back with your friends, family, and everything else. But Jesus told him, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Because the good thing about that is that Jesus is the one that can forgive our sins. And once he's done that, you don't have to go to man for your approval. You don't have to go to man, and you don't have to jump through all the hoops that we say we have to, because we can live out of the forgiveness that God has given to us. And out of that place is where we find true freedom. Out of that place is where we find true walking in victory over sin, is out of the place of knowing your sins have been forgiven by Jesus and not what you can do, not the good deeds that you can do. When Jesus said, go your way, he had healed him physically and he had healed him spiritually. And so we all have this problem, and pride is ultimately the root of the only reason, right? We think that we are owed more than we have. That's pride. You think, I don't have enough and I think I should have more. And here's the really dangerous part. Always coupled with that is that God is maliciously and to your own ill intent holding something back from you. That is ingratitude. Saying, I should have more. God could do something about this. And because he doesn't love me, or for whatever reason, he has chosen not to give this from me. And so now I'm going to make a judgment on God's character based on what I don't have and I think I should deserve. What more of a prideful place can you sit in than that? That's the root of all ingratitude. And so I don't want to just leave you, I don't want to beat you up. I don't want to say, check out how bad we all are. I want to give a solution. The good thing is that there is plenty of solutions. There's plenty of ways to get over this. There's plenty of ways to truly live with a grateful heart. And the first thing is that you can't be given enough to be happy. So you have to practice thanksgiving. It's a muscle that you have to continue to work. You have to continue to be grateful in every area and when things happen. Because here's the thing. The way that we overcome and the way that we fight against the things that are holding us back and the evil in this world is not by physical means. It's not by raising an army. It's not by killing anything. It's by being your offensive weapon against bitterness. Your offensive weapon against envy and jealousy is your gratitude. That's your offense. That's how you destroy those things in your life. That's how you actually find victory, is in understanding that you have to practice it. Now, I'm going to tell you something at Thanksgiving, and I'm going to say, make a list of the things that you're thankful for, which I don't know how many times my mom told me that growing up. If you're not grateful for something, why don't you make a list of the things that you're grateful for? It's like, oh, God, Mom, I hate this. I guess I have a mom. I guess I have a dad. I guess I have a house, I guess. And so a lot of people think like, yeah, I mean, we make lists. Okay, cool. Like, okay, that's biblical. I'm not going to look at all these things and I'm not going to go down them. You can write these down. Proverbs 3:3, you feed on the faithfulness of God. Joshua 4:20-24, the children of Israel built monuments so that when their children asked them, what is this pile of rocks? They would look at it and they would go, hey, guess what? Let me tell you something. God with a mighty outstretched hand took took us out of the land of Egypt, of the slavery and the bondage that we were in, and brought us into this promised land. The first time they did that in Joshua 4 is when they crossed into the promised land and they built something, they built a monument so that they always remember the faithfulness of God. And if you need more than that, read Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I don't think he's in a good place here. I don't think David or whoever the writer is in a good place. I think he's actually trying to move that muscle, trying to use that gratitude and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits, who heals all your diseases and who has blotted out all your iniquities, who crowns you with glory. Just read the whole thing. Read the whole thing. It's an entire chapter where he's practicing and using this muscle of thankfulness. And the writer was understanding everything he was given was a gift anyway. David noted this also in the gratefulness to the people when they gave to the temple. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's 1 Chronicles 29:14. David is praying this to God. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own hand we have given you. David understood anything that you're even giving has been first given to you by God. That's the only reason you have anything to give. Everything you have is a gift. It's the same thing that James says. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or turning of shadow, which simply means that the nature of God does not change, and every good and perfect thing comes from him. There's no change in that. It's the reason why 15 verses before, he's able to say, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. Let perseverance or patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He was able to have faithfulness because he had faith that God was the God that provided every good and perfect gift. That was the way that he was able to have joy in the midst of his circumstances and not be so navel-gazing and looking at ourselves to go, man, why isn't God doing anything in this situation? I don't understand why I'm being attacked. I don't get this. I don't know why that's your voice. I'm sorry if that sounds like anybody, but I just... James was doing that because he was showing that I know and I have faith in who my God is. And because I know who my God is, I can lay down and I can rest in the midst of these trials and temptations and the things that are coming against me. I can rest because I know who my God is and I know what he's done for me. I know what he's already done. Why would he not do it again? Why would he leave me? I have never seen the righteous forsaken, ever. God always, always shows up for his kids. He always shows up for us, and his nature and character never, never changes. And when you understand you've been given everything, there's so many ways you can look at it. If you make more than $32,000 a year, which I realize may not be everybody in this room, maybe very few people in this room, you are in the top 1% of earners in the entire world. If you are paid the minimum wage in the United States and you work full time, you are in the top 5% of people in the entire world. Oh God, like that just sets us. And here's the thing. Everybody always answers with that. Well, it's relative. It's relative. Of course, I'm in the top 5%. I don't see any of those people that are in the bottom 95%. All I see is all these people around me that have it together, and they're all perfect, and I'm just sitting here, and man, I just wish God would give me a better job, and I can't understand why I don't get a better job, and I can't understand why education is so expensive. I can't understand why my car just broke down. I can't understand why all these things are happening. When you look at it, and you're like, man, you have it better than more than 9 out of 10 people in this world. You have it better than any of them, and we have been given so much by God, and if you know anything about, I don't have time to get into it, the parable of the talents. He gave 5 to one, he gave 2 to another, and he gave 1. And the one with 2 did not complain and go, why didn't I get 5? He just said, I'm going to do with what I've been given. I'm going to be thankful for the 2 I've been given, and I'm going to give 2 back more. I'm going to be faithful with what God has entrusted to me. Because, see, this problem is a pervasive problem that's been since the beginning. This is not something new. This has been something that's been since the beginning, that Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment with everything given to them. Everything. Perfect environment. And yet their pride brought them to a place that they heard a word that was contrary to the character of God, contrary to what God had said for them. And instead of believing who God was, their pride says, I deserve more. I deserve more that I haven't been given. And because of that, I'm going to act in a way that I've been told is not the best way. So you realize sin was not the issue. Sin was the byproduct of a much more sinister thing, that their pride had raised them to a place of thinking, God is maliciously and to my own hurt holding something back from me. The children of Israel wanted a flesh and blood king, which most people would go, well, what's the big deal about that? All of the other nations around them had flesh and blood kings. Well, they forgot. They forgot the king that they had, the king that led them out of Egypt, the king that parted the Red Sea for them, the king that gave them manna to eat in the wilderness, the king that had brought them into the promised land. They forgot about the king that was God that they could not see, and instead they turned their gaze to all the people around them, and they looked at all the people around them, and they said, check out what that nation has. That nation has a real king. Why can't we have a real king? This would be easier to worship a real king. This would be easier to give to a real king. I don't want this ethereal idea that I can't see. Why don't you give us something better? Because they forgot all the things that their king had done for them. They had the king that had brought them out of a place of slavery and had given them the best land in the area. And they rejected him because of the ingratitude that was in their heart. See, because comparison is always the thief of joy. Comparing yourself to other people around you is always going to steal the joy and the things that God has so graciously blessed you with. And again, most people think sin's the issue, but again, there is a much bigger issue than that. Tony is going to come up here and help me demonstrate something really quickly. Everybody give it up for Tony. Everybody know Tony? Tony, how long have you been playing the violin?
About 14 years.
14 years. How old are you?
I am 24.
So, I mean, that's been a while. Now, do you have your violin with you? You do. Okay. As you're going to get that, can you find out and can you tell me, why do you think the violin was created?
I think it was created as a vessel for music. It was created as a vessel to embody and send music out.
So a violin was created to play music, right? Do you want to demonstrate that to us? Do you guys want to hear him play? He's awesome. And I like the violin, so I was like, I want to have him. He'll play the violin when I speak. All right. Much better than if I would have tried that. So let me ask you this. If you saw somebody using that as a tennis racket, how would that make you feel?
I'd be pretty hurt.
Lightly. He's a really humble guy. He's a really quiet guy. Until you get to know him, then he'll jab you at any point. But it would be, thank you, Tony. Can you guys give it up for Tony? It would be incredibly, I mean, it would be offensive to see that being used as a tennis racket for somebody on a court. Because it would be being used, and it could be used as that. It's true, it could be. But it would be outside of the designed intent that the Creator put into that violin. The Creator made that violin with the purpose for it to play music. And when it's used for something outside of that, what happens? Damage comes. If it's used as a tennis racket, it's not going to be in good shape. That's for sure. So in the same way, God created us to be his representation in this world. That's who he created us to be. He put us here in the world and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it, because I've given you my very essence and put you in this world to do that. And anytime we get outside of what he's actually called us to do, we will... the result of that will be sin, and that sin will ultimately hurt you. That sin will ultimately keep you away from God. And I want you guys to close your eyes, I want you to listen to Ephesians 2, because Ephesians 2 is the best way that I've heard to preach the gospel and to hold everything together. It's not going to be on the screens. I just want you to listen to what Ephesians 2 says. Paul says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the heart of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else, because that's what we deserved. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for believing. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago from before the foundations of the world. Do not forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. Christ himself has brought peace to us. Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people in his own body on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and his regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. I remember when I was far away from God. I remember because I ran as far as away from God as I could. I remember when I lived selfishly and for myself. And I remember the people that were in my life that actually cared enough to be Christians and love me through it. There were people, two people in particular, Bethany Smith, who's not here, and Erica Resendez, that I opened up to when things were going wrong in my life and things were hard. And they said, Jesus can help you with that. Jesus can heal you. Jesus can fix that for you. Come to church with me. Listen to this. Come to Gateway Young Adults with me. Come to McKinney Bible Church with me. And I just gave all the reasons for why it didn't make sense. I gave all the reasons in the Bible that didn't add up. I gave all the reasons why I was mad at God and why God didn't deserve anything from me and he couldn't help me at all. That was how I felt. And yet they didn't try to convince me. They didn't try to argue with me. They simply just said, all right, you can still come with me if you want. They still continued to love me. They weren't pastors. They're not preachers. They're actual Christians that were living in the world and were declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ by their actions. And when someone came to them, they had the guts to actually say, here's why I have hope. It's because of Jesus. They invited me in. And I'm eternally grateful because Erica and Bethany didn't bring me to Christ. They did not save me. God himself saved me. It's been 4 years that I've been walking this out, and God has continued to be good to me along the way. God has shown me his faithfulness at every point, at every juncture. And I am so grateful to what, I am so grateful to God, because I did nothing to deserve it. I did everything to lose it. If there was anybody that could have lost it and could not have been, would not have deserved forgiveness, it would have been me. But God saved me because God is good. And the nature of God is to save. The nature of God is to heal. The nature of God is to unify. The nature of God is to bring us back to himself. So I want to take this time for us to be able to verbalize and show the thankfulness we have. There's a few people over here on the sides that are some of our leaders. If you have not been grateful, and you need to just confess that to somebody and say, I need help, man. I haven't been grateful in the things that God's given me. They want to be able to pray with you. That's what we're here for. If you just want to say, man, I just want to tell somebody how grateful I am about what God has done for me, you can do that too. You can sit at your seat and you can continue to worship with us, whatever that looks like. I just want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at God, and I want you to be grateful for what you've been given, because you didn't deserve anything. You couldn't have earned it even if you tried. I tried. I screwed up every time. But God extended his grace to me, and even though I deserved nothing, God gave me everything.